Thanks, Paul. Sorry for getting Julie and Kathy mixed up there before as well, but that's all good. I've got some more health news in mind to share, and I just wanted to sort of clarify that I'm not sick all the time. I just sort of realise as I'm talking about my journey of health and everything, it sounds like I'm really sickly or something like that, but we're working it out this week. I think I've had like 5 or 6 sick days in 24 years that I've been serving the Lord here. So I'm not sick all the time, you know, it's very rare. So I've got another one planned in 4 years' time, you know, all being well. So I'm not sick all the time. Nevertheless, as I said, the blood pressure's improved, but I've got another update on that, so that's good. But this ailment is something that happened about 16 years ago when we were living in America. I was doing my master's degree at the seminary over there, and I got to work in the college cafeteria, which was good because I could go to get a meal before my shift, and I could even take some food home from time to time if I could sneak it out. So that was really good. But my job was to in the kitchen to receive the plates, and 1,000 students, many of them are live-in, and so the plates would get in one of these carousel things, and I'd stack them up, hose them off, lift them, and then twist them around to the dishwasher there, and then get them on the other side. And you can imagine with all those dishes and the weight of them on a big carousel, it was pretty heavy. But the more I did it, and if you know, the old lifting, twisting is the worst thing you can do for your back, and in doing so, it aggravated a back problem. My back started to get sore. I was sore down one leg, just little spots down one leg. Obviously, the sciatica nerve was being affected. But worst of all, I started to get pins and needles in one foot. So I went through all this protocol, kept going to the doctor, trying to get treatment. Nothing was working. The pain was getting worse, and the pins and needles were getting worse. So went to the doctor, and he said, "Oh, hang on, let me poke and prod around here for a bit. Don't look." So I didn't look and just stuck my foot out, and he started to poke and prod. He said, "What are you feeling?" I said, "Nothing. I got nothing." He said, "What about this?" And, you know, poked and prodded around. "Nah. Oh, maybe it feels like a finger or something on my foot." I said, okay. And then they went away and went out. And Bonnie was with me because I just was not mobile at all at the time. And I said, "What were they doing?" And she said, "They were sticking pins in your foot." And I had nothing. I felt nothing. There was no reaction. There was no appropriate response. There was no sensitivity in my foot to those things that were going on. And that's when they got serious. So I had an MRI on my back. And I had a ruptured herniated disc at L5-S1, if you know what that's about. And that's why none of the treatments were working. And I eventually had to have back surgery, which was successful. So April 25th, Anzac Day 2002, I had my surgery. And as I've done the last 16 years, I wrote to my doctor and thanked him and said where the update is. And all good. I still have ongoing sensitivity issues with this foot. It often gets pins and needles, and there's obviously ongoing nerve damage. We're in this series we call Vital Signs because we believe there's a corresponding link between our physical health and our spiritual health. And just as there are signs and measures of what it is to be healthy and vital and active and alive, there are also corresponding measures in the spiritual side of things that determine whether we are spiritually healthy, alive, and doing well. And they're harder to measure. There's a physical thing like blood pressure. You can put the cuff on. You can measure it. Signs of spiritual health are a lot more difficult. We can't give you a measure. We can't give you a figure that says how you're going in a certain area. Nevertheless, it's really important as we look through this series, we looked at a whole lot of things and had fun, like last week, Paul, with excretion, getting rid of stuff, and reproduction, the ability to reproduce the life of Christ in other people, and growth and nutrition. And today I want to look at the issue of sensitivity. And just as I was worried back then at the lack of sensitivity in my foot, I'm worried as your pastor sometimes at the lack of sensitivity that we show. A lack of sensitivity to God and what God is saying to us, what the heart of God is for us and for you, and a lack of sensitivity to other people and their needs. And when we lack that, we need to go looking for what's causing that. Where is that coming from? That's what the doctors did to me. They didn't just address that cause, just that root. They said, where is the cause of that? Where is that coming from? And as they found it in the back, they were able to address it. In the positive, putting it in the positive, is that the vital sign of spiritual health is the ability to be sensitive to God and to other people. And if you have an appropriate sense of sensitivity to God, you're going to know God's voice. You're going to be aware of what God is trying to tell you. Whether you do something or not, that's another issue. But a good level of sensitivity is an awareness of what God is trying to say. A good level of sensitivity to other people is the awareness of what the needs are of other people, what they're going through, that we're not cold and heartless towards them, but we have an appropriate level of sensitivity to the needs of others. And when we respond to those needs with compassion, with empathy, then hey, we're in good shape. We're doing well. We're healthy. We're spiritually vital. But when we're cold and hard to those things, when we're no longer interested really in what God is saying to us, there's no appropriate response when God is speaking to us. When we see needs and we close our hearts, that's not spiritually healthy. And when our heart is hard, when our heart is damaged, when our heart has become calloused, we're in an unhealthy state and it needs to be addressed. We need to look at where our spiritual health is going. When I had my really bad back, I was going to the local GP for pain medication all the time. And initially nothing was working. I was taking the over-the-counter stuff and kept going on that, and the doctor would give me some and I'd go back and say, mate, these are lollies, they're not working for me. An American doctor said, what's a lolly? So that was fun. But eventually I got some really good stuff. So if you ever want, you know, drugs, just oxycodone, hydrocodone, just if you're in the nursing, it was some really good stuff. So much so that when I came off them, I got the shakes and everything like that. It was pretty bad. And it's an interesting reaction that we have to pain, isn't it? I mean, when you go to buy stuff, it's not pain lessers or, you know, pain reducers. We want painkillers. You know, we want to absolutely just get into that pain. And in one sense, you know, even now when I have a bad back, I go for those things. And we want to get rid of pain, and we can be tempted to think that's all we want. You know, wouldn't it be good if pain wasn't a part of our makeup physically? Wouldn't it be good to feel no pain? You know, sometimes you think, you know, with the ailments you have, and, you know, now it's my Achilles when I've started running, and, you know, that's still a problem. I think, wouldn't it be good? You know, God did a pretty good job with the body, didn't he? I mean, it's amazing, it's resilient, it's beautiful, it functions so well. But pain, maybe that was his mistake. You know, did he really need to do that? Maybe. I read a quote from a surgeon with experience in pain and reconstructive surgery on the hand, a guy by the name of Dr. Paul Brand, and he said this: if I held in my hands the power to eliminate physical pain from the world, I would not exercise it. Now that's a big statement, obviously needs qualifying, because, you know, we go for the painkillers. And if he had the power, he said, to eliminate pain, he wouldn't. As I said, he was a leading surgeon, a hand surgeon, and has passed away now, but did early work in reconstructive surgery of leprosy patients and in early work in the performance of artificial hands. And he says this about working with leprosy patients. He says the disease itself isn't a bad disease. There's lots of other diseases that are worse. But it does one thing that makes it terrifying. He says it destroys the nerves of pain. For some reason, the germs of leprosy, unique among all other bacteria, go straight for the nerve tissue and feed on the little peripheral nerves that supply sensation and pain. So a person, once they've got leprosy, once they've had it for long enough, doesn't feel pain. And that's what makes it dangerous. Because once you don't feel pain, you don't only not feel pleasure of pain, someone's touch on you. You don't feel any pain. You don't feel irritation. You don't feel injury. You have no sensation whatsoever. And if you have those pains, instead of an appropriate response of reaction, like a doctor putting a needle in my foot, I had no response, I had no reaction. And that's dangerous. This week I had, you know, when you have grit in your eye and you're just, oh, so irritating, you work your eyelid to get it going. People have leprosy, don't even feel that sort of pain. And so that irritation forms an injury, and the injury gets an abscess, and the abscess forms, they don't even feel it, and they go blind. And Paul Brand tells a horrible story of visiting someone in Papua New Guinea, and a lady was cooking yams, and one fell into the fire. And rather than get a bigger stick, she motioned someone, and this poor guy came over, just dipped his hand in the fire and picked it up. And before he could stop, and he was horrified and had a look, this guy had leprosy. He felt no pain. He was able to do that. But his hand was expendable. And it was just down to a stump. He could barely pick it up. He felt no pain. But all the injuries of obviously doing that over time had injured his hand to the extent that that's why their fingers fall off. It's because that injury of pain response, that sensitivity that they don't have, is totally lost, and they injure themselves to the point that they lose their limbs. And so pain is actually a good thing, that we feel sensation, that we feel a reaction or a response to something's going on. And spiritually we need to do that as well. God has made our body in that sort of way to communicate with each other, to communicate with Him. And when we have no sensation, no response, no feeling, we're not able to respond to needs, not able to respond to God's voice, just as leprosy patients are not able to respond, then it shows a sign of ill health, ill spiritual health. So I want to address a couple of scriptures that deal with our sensitivity towards God and our sensitivity towards the needs of others. Firstly, in the book of Hebrews, we read about a sensitivity towards God. By the way, the notes are in the app if you want to have a look at that, and that's on the piece of paper, hopefully, that you've got. The Hebrews 3 from verse 7, it says, "The Holy Spirit says, today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them." Now the writer here, we don't know who it was, starts off that section, "The Holy Spirit says." Now how does he know the Holy Spirit said that? Did he get an audience with the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit write to him or send him a message somehow? Now what follows is actually a quote from one of the Psalms, Psalm 95. So it's interesting that what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit says this, and this is what he says, but this is in the Bible. So what he's saying is, when we read the Bible, we're hearing the voice of God. When we read the Bible, we're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit whenever we read the Bible. And then he goes on to quote this passage from Psalm 95, not exactly, because it leaves out a couple of place names of Manasseh and Meribah, not Meribah, but Meribah. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel when they came out of slavery to Egypt. And they were in slavery for ages, and God did all these miracles to convince the Egyptians to let them go. And then the Passover happened, and the angel of death came on the Egyptian firstborn and saved the Israelites. They came out, the Red Sea parted for them, and God protected them in that way. But as soon as they arrived, the first place they got to, there was no water for them to drink. And they started complaining. And despite all the miracles that they'd seen, and it was just 40 years of this until that generation died out. And the author of the Hebrews here is referring to that. And you can just hear them. You know, they've come out of Egypt. All these miracles are happening. They get to this place. Oh, really thirsty now. What a dump this place is. Who would lead us out of Egypt to get us here? Oh, I miss my apartment back in Egypt. Oh, at least we had leeks and onions to eat, you know. We got nothing here. And Moses is really disgusted at them because this was after all these miracles that God had done. And here they were complaining. And it says that they were testing God. Moses said, why do you put the Lord to the test? That first word, massa, means a testing. And it was sort of both sides. God was checking whether the Israelites would follow his voice. And they were testing him. Rather than obeying God, they challenged him to see if he'd really continue to provide for them, even though he'd provided so much along the way. As if parting the Red Sea and providing manna and pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night wasn't enough. And then Moses said to God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, these miserable people? And despite the fact God wasn't happy with the attitude, he still provided water for the people. And Moses gave the name Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarrelling. Because they tested the God. They tested God by saying, is God really with us? Is God really among us doing this? He's led us this far. And it's really annoying to God to hear this. And it's a warning to these Hebrew Christians that they had become hard as well. That they continued to hear the voice of God but had hardened their hearts, had become insensitive to what God was trying to say to them. And that was the challenge. Who was the people whose hearts were hard towards God? It says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as your ancestors did. And who are those people that, you know, who are the people today with hard hearts? Who are the people today that don't hear the voice of God? It's easy to think it's those people out there. It's those people out there who've slept in this morning. It's those people out there who've had a night on the Terps last night and are sleeping it off this morning. You know, we're the faithful ones. But actually, in Hebrews, it puts it back to us, the Christians, the people who are there. Verse 16, later on it goes on. Who was it who rebelled against God, even though they'd heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? Who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So we'd like to think it's the people out there. And maybe the Israelites would like to think it's the Egyptians, that they're the hard-hearted people. But it's putting it straight back on us to say, if you hear his voice, if you're reading the Bible and God is speaking to you about something, what is he trying to say? Are you sensitive to God in that or not? To be sure God's with them. And to be sure they got out of Egypt. But that whole generation, except for Moses and Joshua, weren't able to enter the promised land because they just complained and whinged so much. And sometimes we're like Christians who are out of Egypt, but we're in danger of not getting to the promised land because of our insensitivity towards God. We better be careful that our spiritual leprosy that we catch, that causes us to be deadened to God, doesn't make us really spiritually unwell. Second sensitivity I want to talk about this morning is our sensitivity towards the needs of others. And speaking of leprosy, I was doing all this research on leprosy this week and Dr. Paul Brand, and came across a story from Mother Teresa. There was a journalist visiting Calcutta to see Mother Teresa and unwrapping the bandages from the wounds of the leprosy patients that she dealt with in India. And it was just so gross of the stump that was left and the injuries that had been done. And the journalist looked and said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. Mother Teresa said, "Neither would I, but I'd do it for Jesus." And that's the type of sensitivity we're talking about to the needs of other people. For the journalist, it was all about him. It was all about his needs. It was all about his tastes. It was all about how gross it was for him to see that, and he would not do that no matter what he was paid. It was the sensitivity was heightened towards himself, but to the needs of that person, he wouldn't go near him. And we've got to ask, how sensitive are we to the needs of others? How much have we a heightened sensitivity to our own way, having our own way happen, to having our own needs met, having our own preferences listened to? Well, we're sensitive then. We're very sensitive. But we let that override our sensitivity to the needs of others. John the Apostle wrote three little letters, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. And in 1st John he says this: "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" So John starts there. It's a really challenging statement to say this is how we know what real love is. And that it's Jesus gave up his life for us. Some of us have been fortunate to have those good models and good examples in our own life because we have been able to look at our parents or our grandparents or some other person in our lives and see that's what love is. That's great. But even John says that that's not quite... You know, there's always a bit there with parents because they do that out of, you know, that they still gain. But if you want to know what real love is, unconditional love, love where the person doesn't get anything back like God doesn't. He's so big and so self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. Yet out of that love, he would give his son, that Jesus, out of his love, would give up his life for us. That's what love is, says John. That's how we know what love is. As good as human examples are that we might have had, the best example is what Jesus has done for us in giving up his life. And out of that, when we understand the depth of that, we ought to love, John says. We ought to give up our lives. And then in verse 17, he sees a practical example. I know Paul did the excretion thing last week, but and I sort of didn't realize it when I was working out what we were doing. Verse 17, in the original languages, John uses the word bowels. He says, if you see a need, but where it says shows no compassion, if he shuts up his bowels, is what it says. Because interesting, like we use the word heart, and even the Bible uses the word heart to a certain extent, and the songs that we've chosen today about, you know, giving our heart to God and softening our heart. But obviously there's no anatomical reason why the heart should be the center of so many things, because it's a figure of speech with that. But you know, if we used another, you know, why don't the other parts of the body get equal billing? You know, why don't the kidneys or something? You know, it would be funny to talk about having pure kidneys, or, you know, it just sounds strange for that. But we have expressions that talk about other parts of the body, you know, like the lungs, if something's breathtaking or it's gut-wrenching. It's an old one, but if something creeps you out a bit, you get a shiver in your liver. Have you heard of that one? And for the ancient people, they believed that the bowels, the intestines, were the source of quite strong emotion, either positively or negatively. If you really felt something, it's like, I guess we would say, feel it in your guts. But to show compassion, John says, or to see someone in need and not show compassion, he said, is like shutting up your bowels. Which is a really interesting phrase. It's gross, I guess. But if you see someone's need, and instead of letting your compassion and your empathy out move you to action, you tighten up. You block it off. Sort of the opposite of what Paul's saying. You don't get rid of it. How can that be love? I read a good quote on Facebook. Someone said, most times people need you to give them a piece of your heart more than you need to give them a piece of your mind. It's easy to see some people and what they're going through, and you want to judge them, you want to tell them what's wrong, you want to get it out there. And what they need is for you to share your heart with them. And when you see that and you shut up your bowels, when you're not moved to really feel with them, how insensitive have you become? It's a phrase that's used of Jesus as well in Matthew's Gospel. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He felt it in his bowels, literally. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. And when Jesus saw the crowds, it was more than just their physical needs. It was that they were, some versions have, harassed and helpless. It was confused and helpless. Here they were. So many people that needed a Saviour, but he knew that he wouldn't get to all of them. Not all would believe in him. And he was moved by that. He was moved by seeing people that were far away from God. Like we see people, I heard a great phrase, when people don't believe in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And when you see people out there who are doing that, who just believe in all sorts of crazy things, how do we get them with the gospel? And if our growth in what Julie talked about, in becoming more like Jesus, if we are to become more like Jesus, then surely we are to become more like Jesus in the way we feel compassion for people outside of God, the way we feel compassion for people outside of God's family. We think back to the prodigal son parable that Jesus told, the younger son that had asked for his share of the inheritance before it was due, treating his father as if he was dead. And then when he ended up wasting it all and came back, his father threw him a big party, threw all the resources he could at making sure that the son knew he was reinstated to the family, he was blessed again. And all the older son could say is, where's my party? Where's my needs being met? He showed no compassion, no sensitivity to people outside of his family, the family of God. So let me do a Dr. Darrell on you and poke and prod you a bit. What have you read lately that you've heard the voice of God? Something that's comforted you, something that's challenged you, something that's reminded you of a truth that you've needed to know. Do you feel guilty for what you've done, or like me and my foot, I've got nothing? Where have you heard the voice of God that He wants you to stop doing what you're doing, to start doing something you're not doing? Address something in your life that's in a hidden corner that you want to avoid, but He wants you to address. And when you hear the voice of God calling you for that, what are you doing with it? Do you at least feel something when I say that, or got nothing? Don't even care. When you see the needs of others around, when you see someone that can be helped, and I know we've got to filter out, we do it almost every day here at Whitehill as people ask for food, there's people you really want to help. But when you see someone in need and you can help, you can offer something, you do something? You feel like you could do something, or no, I've got nothing, don't even care? When you go out for lunch today and you see the crowds and you see the people, you go to work tomorrow, you see the crowds of people in the traffic, many of them without Christ. People here you could be inviting, people in your circle that God's heart breaks for them. Does yours? Do you want to do anything, or no, got nothing? Don't even care. Where's my party? We've sung songs about a new heart and a fresh heart and all those sort of things. And I just pray that's real for us. In the new covenant that was promised even in the Old Testament, God said, I'll take from you your heart of stone and I'll bring you and put in you a heart of flesh. So you won't have to do from rote the things that I want you to do, that I will put that heart of flesh so that you will want to do what I want you to do. And I just pray that God is able to bring that newness and that freshness out of this morning, that He has spoken to you, that you have some level of sensitivity, even that you're able to get back. And I did get that back in my foot. Still a bit numb sometimes, but I'm able to feel it if I stand on something. And I pray that God brings that sensitivity back for us, so that we're sensitive to what God says when we read it. We're sensitive to the needs of others. We are sensitive to the people, so many people without Christ, and we'll do whatever it takes to bring them back into His family. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us as we are, but you'd love us too much to leave us the way we are. Where there's things you want to address, there's things you want us to change, there's things you want us to repent of, Lord, it's there. Thank you for the challenge today in being sensitive to you and what you're saying to us. And not just today when we're in this atmosphere, but Lord, even as we go and leave this place, Lord, would you continue to speak to us? Continue to work in our heart, because it's not just the insensitivity. There's something going on somewhere else. Our heart, our bowels that need moving, our heart that needs breaking. That new work, that fresh start, the new wine, the new ground that you need to break into us. We'd hear from you and be spiritually healthy and vital and active, responding to your call. Lord, do that work in all of us and in our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Daryl. Let's stand and sing this last song, which is just a beautiful prayer to God to work in our hearts and lives.